Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We are in the midst of a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 17, and we're in the first 10 verses. And we began in this verse, we did 1 through 3 last week, and we called it Contending for Community. We're going to do verses 3 through 10 this morning. It's an interesting collection of four teachings of Jesus, and he's teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple and how to operate in community in a healthy way. So last week, if you remember, if you don't remember, you can get the podcast. That's not an excuse for missing church. I'll just get the podcast. Don't do that. But if you just have to or whatever, any you forget or whatever, they're all there. Anyway, so last week, we focused on Jesus' warnings about discernment and false teaching, as well as finding our voice when we have been sinned against. And that's a critical part of the whole process of being a disciple in healthy community, is finding your voice and not colluding with a conspiracy of silence. I'm going to leave that there. So if you're like, whoa, you can go get the podcast. Today we're going to look at some really easy things like forgiveness and faith, and our posture as servants, if we get that far. And why should we pay attention to these things? Well, firstly, living out what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about today would transform any community, any family, any school, any team, any work environment, and certainly a church family. Whether you're following Jesus or they are or not, it would do that, okay? So even if you're bored, stupid, and unconvinced by Jesus, you could put that into practice in any place and see health come, okay? So that's worth paying attention to. And actually, when we see the teaching, whether we're following Jesus or not, or convinced by him or not, but we hear him teaching on things that we're like, look, I don't really believe in him, but if we did that, it would transform Belfast. We might want to pay attention to that stuff. We might want to consider that possibly it's divine, and possibly it's powerful, and it also should cause us to consider what else he might be right about. If he's right about that, what else is he right about? So living these things out will change the health of individuals. It will change the health of groups. It will change the health of workplaces and even whole churches. And when we aren't living out these teachings, see, Jesus says it to his disciples and he says it to us and he says it's your responsibility. When we aren't living these teachings out, it corrodes community instead of increasing its health. It makes people retreat from community. And if you care about the communities that you're in, and certainly if you care about this community, we have to listen to the risen Jesus who is inviting his followers, you and me, into his life. So that's where we're going. And, oh, it helps if you turn it on. There we go. Forgiveness. I'm just going to pray because this is really hard. Holy Spirit, on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate your presence and power and your miracles. And we pray for the miracle of forgiveness, possibly the most difficult miracle of all. We pray that you would miraculously make us a house of forgiveness, where we learn to do that with you. And Lord, anywhere where we're just walled off to this possibility, we ask that you would break down walls, and that you would completely rearrange us and change us. Amen. So last week, finding your voice when you've been sinned against. This week, radical forgiveness when you have been sinned against. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. That's the finding your voice part. And if they repent, forgive them. That's the forgiveness part. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Emphasis on the must. So a couple quick comments. Some people read verse 3 and say, hey, if they don't repent, I'm off the hook. I'll forgive them when they repent in sackcloth and ashes. I would humbly suggest that we might want to think that through a little bit. And when we take into the account the totality of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness and Jesus' own example of forgiveness, in a minute we're going to talk about Jesus on the cross. And as soldiers were nailing him to a cross, who were Gentile pagans, and as the same soldiers were dividing up and stealing his clothes so that he was naked, nailed to a cross, and as the crowds are mocking him, not saying sorry and repenting, Jesus is crying out forgiveness. There weren't any sackcloth and ashes, but there was our Lord's cry of forgiveness. We should probably pay attention to that. Verse 4 shows us a couple of things, that our posture towards people is always to be this front-footed, quick-to-forgive posture. Even when we go to people to rebuke them, we're not going to rebuke to pick a fight, we're going to rebuke to forgive. So finding your voice doesn't mean picking a fight. There's a big difference in coming in anger and coming ready and willing and able to forgive and using your voice to bring health to the community and backing that up with a ready, willing, forgiving heart. So his phrase, even if they sin against you 7 times a day, you must forgive them. He's using, as he often does, an audacious example to prove his point. Forgiveness should be regular and as much as is needed. And then again, he tells us, and you must forgive them. You must forgive them. Not it would be good if you forgive them. Not if you feel like it, you must forgive them. You can probably feel the tension rising in the room. Although it probably started rising at sackcloth and ashes, I think. But anyway, because this is really hard, because we want to be the kind of people that forgive quickly. And that makes sense for the kind of stuff that's really low-level offense. Like you didn't show up for your turn on the rota, or you're really late to our coffee meeting, or whatever, like that kind of stuff, or you called me a name or something like that when we were having banter and it kind of got under my skin. That's the low-level stuff. But the truth is we've all been hurt, and we've all been hurt at deep, deep levels. And to top it all off, we live in this place. And where do you even start with forgiveness? Right? And then it begins to get really hard. So I want to talk about forgiveness for a bit here, which we talk about this a lot because it's super important. And then we'll see where we get to. The high cost of unforgiveness. You've probably witnessed the destruction that unforgiveness brings into communities and into churches and into families and our own lives and hearts. Jesus is really strong on forgiveness. He puts a must in there. You must forgive. Not because he wants to ruin your life, but because of what unforgiveness does to his created people. We pay a huge price for not working through forgiveness. You may have heard this, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. You might have heard that unforgiveness is also like a prison. You ever been to a prison? When I was in university, I was in near the city of Chicago. And there's a place in Chicago called Cook County Jail. It's the largest jail in America. Jail comes before prison. So when you've been arrested and you're getting processed to go to prison or awaiting trial, you go to jail in America. And then when you're convicted, then you go to prison. So, but people were stuck in Cook County Jail for years because the system's so messed up and backed up and blah, blah, blah. So we used to go into Cook County Jail and meet with inmates and pray for them and talk to them, just hang out with them. Just be human beings towards them. And here's the thing I noticed about going into Cook County Jail. It took about 45 minutes for us to get from the gate in because they lock us in too. The jailers, the ones who run the prison, they're locked in with the prisoners. And because of our pain when it comes to unforgiveness, we often think that we are locking the person who hurt us away, making them pay for what they have done to us and for what they owe us. And we feel like we have to be the jailer. But actually, we end up bound and locked up too, and we can't move on. The pain or the person or the event has power over us and has hooks in us. It controls parts or even all of our life, how we feel, how we respond, and how we view the world. It blocks intimacy with Jesus and with other people because it occupies a place in our heart and our life. We react to the pain, we get controlled by it instead of walking in freedom. It even robs us of our future. It impacts our peace, our joy, our relationships, and even our relationship and growth and friendship with Jesus. This is really hard. But how can we expect things to go well in our life with Jesus when we refuse to engage with something he commands us to do? And that's why it interrupts. That goes for any area of obedience, not just forgiveness. Unforgiveness does some other things. You may have heard this from Hebrews. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it turns to bitterness. It destroys community. It causes us to become twisted and damaged. And it defiles many, like we transmit our pain and bitterness. And maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've seen that in people in your life. Maybe you've seen that in people at the end of their life. They're not shuffling off to eternity more peaceful, more graceful, more kind, kind of one foot into heaven. They're actually angry, bitter, and twisted. Maybe you've seen that. Pain that isn't transformed by Jesus is transmitted and passed on, and it destroys community and it destroys us. Jesus isn't trying to ruin your life. He's inviting you to be free and whole and healed and a community builder. You have to start thinking about what am I transmitting, not just to me, but to the communities and relationships around me. Is it more of the kingdom of God? Is it more peace, joy, grace, and the gospel? Or is it actually my pain? One goes very well in community and the other rips community apart. How do I know if I have unforgiveness in my life? Does remembering a particular hurtful event trigger strong emotional pain? Now, I'm not talking about, boy, I remember that season, it was tough and that hurt. Like, but I'm not like hurting now. Like, that's a good sign that maybe you've done some really strong work of forgiveness. Okay? I'm talking about remembering something even 2 decades ago and you're right there feeling the pain again. That's what I mean. If whenever you think about a certain moment, you feel like it's present with you now instead of something you're remembering that was difficult in the past. Does the stress of remembering past events trigger physical reactions or discomfort? You might need to explore forgiveness. Can the offending party be thought of with a sincere wish that good things will happen in their life? Or do you rejoice in their pain or failure? Or hope for it secretly in your heart? Or, I'm just going to keep hurting you, do you feel the overwhelming hope and desire that in the future you will be vindicated? See, this week I was praying through this in my times with Jesus and preparing to teach on forgiveness, and he just pushed the pause button on me. Because there's a group of people that I've done a lot of work in forgiveness with. And I felt like I had all the bases covered and it wasn't an issue. But I felt the Lord say, hold on a second. You don't have an emotional reaction. That's good. You aren't praying for their destruction or hoping for their destruction. That's good. But you want to be vindicated and be shown as being right. And you got to drop it. If you release them, then release them. And what I do with them is my business, not yours. So that was fun. But the person you had a confrontation with, do you want to be vindicated? And are you secretly waiting that someday there will be a presentation on television? Like one of those things where you're, you know, that it's your life, right? And they have all these surprises. And do you remember this? You know, and they trot you out on the BBC. Remember when you were hurt? You were right. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but maybe we've been there. Or how about this one? Something I call the Tesco's test. If you saw the person that hurt you down the aisle in Tesco's and you're not sure if they've seen you yet, would you go to them or would you leg it? And if you're like, I just don't want to deal with this, I'm out of here, then maybe we have some forgiveness issues. So when you go to Tesco's today, it's okay to shop on a Sunday. You can work that out. I've bumped into many of you in Tesco's on a Sunday, and you look really sheepish. And I don't know what you're thinking. Like, I'm shopping. Like, I'm not going to call down fire on you. Grace, not law. Anyway, what forgiveness is and what it isn't. It's really not easy. And we have to be clear on what it is and what isn't. Forgiveness isn't pretending that you weren't sinned against. It's not allowing yourself to be walked over. Like, we have to feel like we have to protect ourselves sometimes because it's like, I'm not going to let them hurt me again. Well, forgiveness isn't allowing someone to hurt you again. We have high boundaries often when we go for forgiveness. It's not allowing yourself to be walked over. It's not calling sin something that wasn't that bad. It's actually looking it full in the face and owning what it was that was done to us. It's not brushing anything under the carpet. It's actually, again, it's fully acknowledging what happened to you, what was done to you, and how bad it was, and how it's affected your life. Another thing to bear in mind is forgiveness isn't reconciliation. Forgiveness is actually an issue of our heart. It's what state is our heart in towards someone else, and it actually involves us and God rather than us and the person. Reconciliation is the work that comes after forgiveness, and it deals with how does or how should life look like now. Maybe you can see the problem of trying to do reconciliation before you do forgiveness. Reconciliation involves the decision of ourselves and the other party. Now, again, depending on what's been done to you, you may never reconcile. You may always have super high boundaries. You may never see that person again. As I've sat with people and wept with them through their pain, when they've been severely abused or hurt, my counsel to them is never see that toxic person again. Forgive them, but this isn't not about like welcoming them back in your life just to keep beating you. But lots of people think, if I forgive, I lose power. Not true. This is why you can forgive someone whether or not they're alive. Whether or not they will actually see you and work some things out with you. Or even if you even know where they are in the world. Maybe you're the person that's hurt you the worst. You don't even know where they live. Or maybe it's someone who has gone off into the hands of Jesus. They're not here to have a conversation with. You can forgive those people. So what is forgiveness? Well, Jesus frequently talks about sin and wrongs done to us as like debts we owe or are owed. And that makes real emotional sense, actually, doesn't it? Because each of us knows that when we've wronged someone, it feels like we owe them. That's part of the awkwardness, right? And when someone wrongs us, we certainly feel like they owe us something. We even have a phrase for it. I owe you an apology. So sin, whether it's done by us or to us, is a missing of the mark. It's a failure to meet the high and holy standards of Jesus and his kingdom. But even if today, right here, right now, you know, don't care about or don't know about Jesus, there we know that there is some sort of standard, some sort of high bar of goodness. And we know when we miss it, and we know certainly when others miss it in our direction. So forgiveness is looking honestly at what was done to you, and deciding to cancel the debt that's owed to you by the parent, the person, the spouse, the people group, the pastor, the church, the nation, whomever. We're canceling a debt between us and the person, but we're doing it before God. How to begin a journey, a of forgiveness? Well, the first step is to prepare your heart, and this step takes as long as it takes. Forgiveness is a journey. You know, we also get ourselves all turned and tied up in knots when we kind of feel like we have to go into the corner and faith up and then just say, I forgive, and then it's over. Well, it's not over. That's a bad way to forgive someone. That's actually not doing really anything. It's a good heart, good try, but we need to do a little bit more. This is a journey. So if you're here and you've got major things that you know you need to go through forgiveness on, but you're like, I just couldn't do it like in a moment, you know, we're just singing Kumbaya and then I'll just forget. It's a journey. So just relax. It takes as long as it takes. A great way is to prepare your heart. To be praying about this for a long time. Have people praying for you whom you trust, who are not just gossip merchants, who just love what was done to you so that they can spread that around and tell you about what was done to them, and you team build around pain. Like, don't do those people. Real friends and pastors who will pastor you and advise you well and are praying for you. Another way to prepare your heart is to meditate on the scriptures and memorize them, like Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You're calling to mind that you too are a person who needed and needs forgiveness, and that there's some common ground at the foot of the cross. See, when we harbor unforgiveness, one of the things we do is we make a caricature of the person we're angry with. And all their features are like exaggerated, and we dehumanize them. And then we also at the same time elevate ourselves as something more holy and righteous than we actually are. It's this anger thing. No, I have a right to, you know, that kind of stuff. But when we meditate on the scriptures, we remember that we all go before the cross. And as I mentioned earlier, two men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. We meditate on that. We tenderize our heart there. We're remembering that we have been forgiven. The next step in preparing to forgive is defining the debt. Defining the debt. We have to define what exactly was taken from us. You can't forgive a debt that you can't define. That takes time. That takes wise counsel. But what was it that was taken from you? I would recommend that you make a list. What was it that was stolen from you? What is the debt? Because if we just try and forget, well, they were mean. It's not robust enough. We have to figure out, well, what was robbed of me? What do I think they owe me? Was it money? And how much money? Was it opportunity? Was it my childhood? Was it a happy home? Was it time with my kids? Was it my peace? Was it my security? Was it my purity? Was it my innocence? Was it my dignity? Was it an object? Was it a promotion? Was it a business? What was it? You don't move on until you can decide. I've sat with people who've written out 14 pages of stuff that they had to define what was taken from them. And that's great. It's not great that it happened, but you need to define it. The next thing is you just decide to forgive. You tear up the debt. You go before God and you close the account, whether or not they've said they're sorry. Whether they will take your call, whether or not they're even alive anymore, or you have contact with them, you decide in the place of prayer to tear up the debt or release them from the debt by saying to God, if anyone needs to balance the scales, enact justice, collect the debt, that is now up to you. You place them in God's hands. For my part, I say unto you, Lord, that they no longer owe me anything. If they owe you something for this, that's between you and them. I want to exchange unforgiveness and hurt and pain that whoever did to me for your healing, your supernatural forgiveness and love. I tear up the debt that my father owes me. I tear up the debt that my mother owes me, my husband, my wife, my ex. I tear up the debt from a lot of boys and girls I went to school with. I tear up the debt from a lot of teachers who were mean and vindictive and abusive. Not you teachers here. Some of you were looking horrified. I tear up the debt that the pastor owes me, or the church owes me, the boss owes me, or the insert whatever community, the opposite of what you are in Northern Ireland, owes me. In this place of decision, we empty our hearts before Jesus and receive his supernatural ability to release them from the real debt that they owe. We invite Jesus to take the pain and replace it with his love and mercy for you and the person. Then we begin to pray blessing over time on them. This is really hard, but this really works. I know because I've done it. When you pray for your enemies, something happens. Your heart is tenderized for your enemies, especially as you're journeying the route of forgiveness. After months, your heart changes. I've been on this journey. You might need to start with, Lord, don't kill them. Amen. But I guarantee you, as you journey that, as a spiritual discipline of continually placing your heart in the place of prayer and tender, vulnerable affection for Jesus and his commands for us, that prayer will change as the supernatural Holy Spirit work of forgiveness takes hold. Two more thoughts on forgiveness, and we might even have to be done after that. Forgiveness in a community, like a church or a workplace or a family, does something really powerful that we need to pay attention to. It allows people to be more than their failures. You ever notice when we've been let down or offended or hurt, in our minds, but sometimes even in reality, our offender stays in the place of failure and they can't move on? Again, it's often in our minds because they actually have moved on with their life and we're the only ones. But sometimes even reality, particularly in churches, there's a lot of spiritual dynamics in churches that we don't pay attention to. And when we are harboring unforgiveness, like the whole community can't move forward like it could if we weren't. Because we can't let them get beyond what they did. And forgiveness in a community or a family allows them to move beyond what they did and be who they were always meant to be. When we try and hold on, we actually keep people in a category. Again, this could just be in our minds, but I would never back and endorse them as a leader, because 15 years ago, do you know what they did to me? They've just stayed there. They've stayed 23 and stupid. And now they're 40 and godly. But we won't let them grow up. And somehow or another, that affects whole communities. Because that you keep them there, and there is nothing they can do to rise above. See, we just did the prodigal son a couple of weeks ago, and the father and the prodigal son allowed both his sons to be more than their failure. And he, at great cost to himself, forgave and called them to be more than their failure. Is there anyone in your family, particularly your kids, or your workplace, or in this place, that through the hard work of forgiveness, do you need to release them to be more than their failure? And what if there's something spiritual about that? What if before you can move on in what you're called to, you need to let someone else move on? If we can do this, there will be immense healing in our congregation that will overflow and impact our families and our cities. A number of you on that Sunday when we talked about the father from the prodigal son, you made a commitment. You came up to the front. We prayed over you. You decided, I'm going to be a mother. I'm going to be a father in this church, in my workplace, in my family, in this city. I am going to mother and I'm going to father. And this is part of it. Mothers and fathers know how to forgive and release people to be more than their failures. So we've got to get this. And by the way, if you want to be a kingdom builder, a church builder, a community builder, you have to get this. Because the pattern tends to be, I'm going along, and we say all the right words, and we pray the right prayers, and we do all our worship stuff, rah, 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 and then I get hurt, and then I get offended, and usually it's about 3 years in, and then I leave. And I go repeat the cycle somewhere else, because we've failed to forgive. We can't build anything, we can't build legacy over time if we are not prepared to stick it out and do the hard work of forgiveness in a community. And now you might be saying, look, that's a bit harsh. Maybe, maybe not. You might also be saying, look, come on, Andy. You're a nice white boy from the middle class background in the Midwest of America, where the streets are paved with gold and, you know, everybody can be president and blah, blah, right? You didn't grow up here. You didn't grow up here in the bad old days. And listen, some things we can never forgive. And I would agree. In our own strength, we can't. But in His, we have a chance. The disciples respond to Jesus by this. They say, increase our faith. That's their response to the teaching on forgiveness. And it's a prayer that He loves to answer. See, His teaching is impossible without His life and without His presence. He knows how to do this. He suffered and forgave and constantly forgives us. What if He was our friend and brother and Lord and also became our teacher and led us on a journey of forgiveness? And what if we let Jesus, in friendship and intimacy, change the trajectory of our future, even for the things unique to the conflict in this place? Anyone see that documentary by Patty Keelty? I can't remember the title. I always get it wrong, so I won't say it. But anyway, you can find it on iPlayer, I think, where he basically, Patty Keelty's father was murdered in the Troubles, and it's his journey of looking at the Good Friday Agreement and where are we now and his father and just trying to make sense of it all. Amazing documentary. And in that documentary, he met a man called Richard Moore, who is from Derry. And in 1972, he was 10 years old. He's playing at school, and a soldier shot a plastic bullet at him, hit him square in the face, and blinded him. He's been blind ever since. And he has just been on this God-soaked, amazing trajectory of forgiveness. He has since met and forgiven Charles, the soldier who shot him. And they've become friends. And so Patty's talking to Richard in this documentary. But I found something else that Richard said elsewhere. He didn't say it in the documentary, but he said it elsewhere. I learned that forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the future. I wouldn't be the person I am today if I'd been racked with anger and bitterness. I'm a victim of the Northern Ireland conflict. I can do nothing about that. But I will not allow myself to be a victim of anger. That is a thing I can do something about. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the future. Do you want to change the future? Lots of times in churches, we get all worked up into a lather, and we're going to take the city, and we're going to this, and we're going to that, and we're going to change the future. Well, this is some place where we actually might. Do you want to change your future? What might happen if we were a community of radical forgiveness, as Jesus taught and expect? What miracles in us and in our relationships, and even our city, might we see? How many prodigals might come home? How many might never leave? How much healing might we experience for ourselves? How much freedom might we know? How much of a harvest might we have? So when the disciples, I'll just give you the abbreviated version and we'll be done. Because he means to talk about faith. Increase our faith. He replied, if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. Mustard seed is tiny. It's one of the smallest of all seeds. And a mulberry tree, this is probably the black mulberry that Jesus is referring to, it has an extensive root system, very difficult to uproot, which enables it to live up to 600 years. There you go, useless facts that you can now impress your friends with at parties. What's he saying? It's hyperbole. He isn't asking them to stare at mulberry trees until they uproot and be replanted in the sea. He's saying even a tiny bit of faith can have extraordinary outcomes. A little bit of trust can produce surprising results. Here's how this is supposed to work for those of us wanting to follow Jesus. Whenever we talk about faith, it's easy to get under pressure. Like, got to have all this faith for answered prayer or healing or miracles or whatever. And you feel like you need, again, go into the corner and muscle it. Like, I'm going to go work up some faith here. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying even a little bit can do amazing things. And in this life, as we follow him, we give him our trust and we put our faith in him, even in small ways. And then when we see the result of how our faith, what he's done, we see our faith grow and we learn to trust him for bigger things. Where have you been stuck thinking it was about working up huge faith when all he's really been asking of is a little bit from you to work with? You know, in this area of my life, you know, forget everything else, but in this area of my life, I trust you. What might you do? And then we see him deliver and then it grows. We're to trust Jesus, watch what he does, and then our faith grows. Where in your life do you only have a mustard seed amount of faith to give? Will you give it? And what mulberry trees might Jesus uproot for you? So certainly in this area of forgiveness, will you take whatever faith you have and put it in his hands? What about your marriage? What about your health? What about a relationship that needs reconciliation? What about your inner life, anxiety and fear, your inability to ever feel like you can have a life-giving dynamic friendship with Jesus and peace from him? Maybe it's financial freedom. The big dream from God that's in your heart that you don't feel that you dare pursue. What is your thing? And as I said last week, I have just felt stirred to pray with faith, a mustard seed bit of faith, for a special grace upon people coming back to faith, especially our children. I've been crying out for that, that that would mark our church, that we see prodigals come home, that God would give BCV an anointing for that. And there's many of you, you're worried about your children being in faith. And right now, it looks like they're far from them, from that. Let's get our mustard seeds out. I think it's time for faith. And it's time for love. And it's time for service. And will you join with me as we pray as a community tonight at our intercession gathering? Will you pray with me for this, for our kids, and for the kids of a lot of people in this beautiful city and beyond? Never forget your posture. The passage ends with this really encouraging parable. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank that the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. Told you it was life-giving, encouraging. It's a quick parable about the attitude that we are supposed to have towards God and one another, and that is to remember that we are servants. And it comes across harsh, but Jesus is striking right at the heart of the endless temptation to put ourselves on the throne and think that God owes us. And instead of a posture of service, we convince ourselves that because I've lived a good life, or I pray, or I did this, or I went to Bible college, or I did a mission trip once when I was 17 or whatever, God owes me, and people owe me, and God owes me blessing, and he owes me answers to prayer. And that, Jesus says, is a servant acting like a king. And it corrodes community and our life with Jesus, who actually is a king that became a servant to die in our place and save us. We can't forget our position before God. He's never in our debt, and we are certainly in his. And that's a posture, actually, that builds community. Imagine a community of servants secure in their identity and secure in their servants and doing their duty before the king, able to serve one another and invite one another into service and love in Jesus' name, and living under his immense authority, immense abundance and blessing. Are we doing our duty? Are we contending for community by embracing service and obedience and all that he asks of us? Are we building a community in a local place? Are we bringing our best selves to that? Are we doing our duty? Or are we trying to be a servant, acting like a king? Would you give one another? Would you give yourself? And as worship unto the Lord Jesus, would we just be a community who does our duty in joy and gratitude as we meditate on the cross and the goodness and abundance of Jesus that we taste day and daily if we will give ourselves to friendship with him? Why don't you stand? We need to be done. I still think there's a lot that the Lord wants to do in ministry, particularly around this area of forgiveness. So if you are just wanting to begin a journey of forgiveness, or you are poised right at the precipice of I'm ready to do it, then we want to pray for you. If you want to begin your life as a follower of Jesus, we want to pray for you. If you are really challenged and having just offering your mustard seed of faith, we want to pray for you. If you're injured, we want to pray for you. If you're sick, we want to pray for you. We want to just impress upon you that we still believe in the tangible inbreaking of the kingdom of God in our daily lives. So Holy Spirit, would you break in the areas of our heart that are just crushed by unforgiveness? We pray that today would be a different day, that we would give ourselves a gift, that we would stop drinking the poison and hoping someone else will die. Instead, we will drink from your well of living water, that we would listen to you and do what you say. So would you graciously and tenderly come to those of us that just have some stuff we need to get rid of. For those of us where the pain runs deeper than most of us can imagine, we pray that you would just gently come alongside, show revelation about a preferred future. Would you release grace and hope that a journey might begin? And I pray particularly in Belfast that you would mark us as a church, as a house of forgiveness and faith. And that some of the pain and the trauma and the terrible, wicked things that were done would be absorbed and redeemed. So that our children do not have to carry and live with what we were unable to do. This is a difficult calling, Lord. So we pray for great faith. Heal the sick. Encourage us. Build your church. Where we are not doing our duty, would you convict us and empower us and awaken us? And above all, would you strengthen our faith so we might be disciples who embrace and live out your teaching, who forgive, and who carry your kingdom everywhere we go. Amen. The ministry team is going to be up here, and I think there's lots of stuff to pray about. Please collect your children. You can have a cup of tea or coffee, but don't miss a moment. God's doing something. We would love to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.